You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
So today, as many of you know, I'm not going to be around for the next 5 Sundays. My wife and I and our kids are getting in an RV on Wednesday, and we would covet your prayers every day. It's put 7 regular people in an RV, and I'm guessing it would be crazy to put my family in an RV. Yeah. So we need your prayers, but we're super excited. The kids are extremely excited. We're all pretty prepared to go. God's really, just kind of worked it out all the way up until now. I even had some snafus with our RV that after the snafus happened, like one was I was in there working just 2 weeks ago, and I thought the thing caught on fire because it completely filled with smoke. And it was because my RV converter capacitors blew and they just erupted in smoke. And, you know, so easily I was like, are you kidding me? I'm leaving in 2 weeks. Like, but I found out that was going to happen no matter what. They were going bad. And then I imagine 7 of my family in here when that happened on a highway and me driving probably as fast as the unit can go. This would have been chaos. So I'm thankful those things happened before. I feel prepared. I appreciate your guys' prayers on our trip. But we're going to go and hopefully have a restful time. You will hear from us. We'll probably send quite a few things out on Facebook. If you follow Jessica, I'm sure she'll document the entire thing on Instagram and Facebook. All the good and the bad. So it'll be out there, and we're excited for it, but we'll be missing all of you. So today I want to talk about family. You know, we kind of hit this little bit of theme, Father's Day, and the week before that, Justin shared a little bit, and I want to hit this idea of family today and a scripture. You know, last week after I spoke, I talked about gratefulness, and I actually went home, and I was challenged to actually write out things that I'm grateful for each of my immediate family members, meaning my kids and my wife. And I actually want to read them to you today. And I want to admit openly that it wasn't easy. And I would like to challenge you, you know, if you were here last week, we talked about gratefulness, to actually do something like this. You know, it's easy for us to say, hey, let's be grateful, but then it's not as simple at times to say, what are you grateful for? What specifically are you grateful for? I'm trying to actually pull this up and I can't find it all of a sudden. Give me 2 seconds. So I went down the line and this is what I wrote. I'm thankful for my amazing wife, Jessica. Why? For her intense pursuit of more. And for teaching me to never settle. I'm sure you've spent any time around Jessica. It's very true. There's no settlement in our life with her around. Jeremiah, for his soft-heartedness and for teaching me to be a good father. He's my firstborn and probably had to put up with all of the worst parts of me so that the other kids could get a better version. But I'm lucky that he's actually very much like me, which means he has no problem telling me to my face when I'm doing a bad job. in a good, healthy way. He really has. He at times called me right out. And he has such a soft heart. Mara, this one was difficult for me because unfortunately in my life I look at all of the obvious difficulties with her. But I put Mara for her love of peacefulness, which is not true yet. But I wrote this down on purpose because I want my confession to become truth. And for teaching me to love unconditionally. She doesn't reciprocate feelings very well, or almost ever. And what it taught me was that there's a Father in heaven who loves me in an unconditional way, even when I don't reciprocate very well. And I began to actually understand what unconditional love was. The love I have for my daughter, Mara, it's hard for me to explain, even when I have almost zero reciprocation from her. But she's taught me that. Isaac, for his sweet spirit and laughter. This kid makes me laugh every day. Sometimes out of insanity. I have no idea what goes through his head most of the time. And for teaching me what family truly is. Jacob, for his love of affection and for teaching me what heavenly value is. That little boy is one of the most affectionate human beings I've ever met. He just, actually, I look like a bad dad around him at times, because if I sit down, he wants to sit on my lap, he wants to lay on me. He's not small anymore. In fact, he's quite large, a little overweight, and he crushes me. I'm like, Jacob, your dad can't breathe. And so I'm like pushing him off of me most of the time, right? I have one child who never shows me any affection, another one who shows me way too much. But he has this deep affection. And one of the things when I say about heavenly value is this, is that there's value not in what you're capable of, but in simply who you are. Jacob, in the world's eyes, has little ability. But who he is value enough. This took me a long time to write these, just so you know. Emma, for her heart to serve and for teaching relationship is better than righteousness. I spent probably a long time on Emma. Me and Emma are probably two of the most stubborn humans you'll ever meet. And so put us together at odds, which at times we are. She's tough as nails and so am I. And what I learned in relationship with her is that her relationship with me is more than the righteousness of all the things that I want her to be like. And as a dad, I want that to be more important than whether I want her to do the right thing even all the time. And I know that almost sounds a little conflicting in our thinking, but I want relationship with my daughter more than I want her to do everything right. And as a dad, that hasn't been simple for me. And so I think about family and I think about value. And even just as I'm going on this family trip, I wanted to kind of leave with a message, just maybe of what God's kind of working in my heart. But I think it's true for all of us. And I think there's this picture in family. When we look at family throughout the Bible, it's very important to God. Your first note there is Exodus 20, which is the Ten Commandments. And the first number of commandments are all about how we're supposed to relate to God and talking about having no other gods before him. And there's these a few commandments that he lays out there. But when we get to the very first commandment that is about relationship with people, it says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The very first commandment that is about human relationship is about how we're supposed to honor our parents. And it makes me realize how deeply important family is in the eyes of God. And I know that today's world, family is super complicated. Blood and not blood and step families and mixed families and divorce and all the stuff that is muddled up in our world. I understand that family is complicated when we try to look at the natural ties of things. But what I want to kind of explain today to you is that God somehow looks past all of those and calls us family from a different point of view. And if God looks past all of those labels of how we're related and all the ties of why I live with this person or why I don't live with this person or how I'm related to this person and all the ways that we naturally, if God looks past that and calls us family for a different reason, I would say that the same should be true for us, that we should be able to look past all of the natural ties of why someone is related or not related and still call people family. And we have some real specific ways of that in our life. You know, we've talked about it many times, but adoption, right? If adoption has taught me anything, it's that blood absolutely doesn't matter when it comes to family. And the world says the opposite of that. But I'm telling you, somehow hearts can get knit so tight together that your blood has nothing to do with it. We know that because of marriage. I hope you're not marrying your blood-related relatives. But you become family. You become something that becomes one in nature. And there's this idea that God looks beyond the natural ties of what makes us family, and he calls us family for a different reason. And I want to understand what that looks like for us. What does it mean for the body of Christ? We're going to read in Romans 12 today. What does it mean for us as people, for our immediate families, those we do live with, and for our extended family, and for those that we would call family? 1 Timothy 5:8, this scripture kind of hit me a long time ago for interesting reasons, but I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy 5:8, this is Paul writing. Actually, I'll start in verse 1 just to give you a little understanding. This is not Paul writing. It is Paul writing to Timothy. Sorry. He says, "Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father." Paul, he's just talking about how to relate well. He says, "Talk to younger men as you would your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters." You see what he's doing here? He's bringing this family language into relationship of people in the body. And he says, "Take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them." This is something that pleases God. I think this is a serious scripture we should take into account in our day and age. "Now, a true widow, a woman who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. She prays night and day, asking God for his help. But the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead even while she lives. Give these instructions to the church so that no one will be open to criticism." Listen to this. Verse 8. "But those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers." I read this scripture a number of years ago, and it kind of came back to me, I guess I would say. I'd read it a long time before that, and a number of years ago, I was on a phone call with a retirement person, and we were just talking about our 403B. We have a 403B here at church. It's kind of like a 401K, and put money into it so that when I get older, you know, the church doesn't have to support me. And we were just talking about, like, the long-term things. And he was asking me questions about my life, about my family. I said, "Well, I have," at the time I said, "I have 3 kids. I didn't have 5 yet." And he said, "Oh, you have 3 kids. I said, "Yeah, and one of them special needs." And he goes, "Wait, you have a special needs child?" I said, "Yeah, I have a special needs child." And he said these words, and it was the first time anybody had ever asked me this. And honestly, I became so undone on the phone call, I just hung up on him. Literally, he called me back like, "Oh, we got disconnected." I'm like, "No, just hung up on you." Because he said, how disabled is she? Will she spend the rest of her life with you?" And no one had ever said that to me before. And I was like, it had not hit me yet. And she was probably about 7, 8 years old at the time, Mara. And I hadn't even considered the idea that, wait a second, we're probably going to take care of her the rest of our lives. And it was like kind of a crushing, terrifying moment of realization for me. Because you don't go into that as a parent, right? You go in as a parent and you're like, you got 18 years, 20 years, and, you know, before they kind of are getting out on their own, I know you're probably supporting them even a little bit longer than that, and you know, they're always your child, but they're probably not in your home. You're not making every decision for them. You're not dressing them and showering them. But with a child with the disabilities that we have, that's what we're doing. Even today, when Jessica goes, one of the worst things I have to do is give Mara a shower, my 15-year-old daughter. It's odd. And I thought to myself when this man asked me, "Will you take care of her the rest of her life?" I didn't even know how to answer it. And then I remember after I hung up on him, this scripture came to my mind. And I knew what the answer was, but it was a terrifying answer for me to think, wait a second, Mara's going to be in my home, in my life, forever? And then the further questions started to plague me, honestly, and cause fear for quite a while. Questions like, what about when I die? Because she's going to outlive me. She's probably going to outlive Jess. Who's going to take care of her then? Then I started telling Jer, hey, just so you know, when I'm dead, Mara's yours. Jessica's always like, don't pressure him like that. I'm absolutely pressuring him. And I can use scripture to say it. But there was this place where it hit me so heavily. And truthfully, what I want to expose a little bit is the scary part of it was more selfishness than anything. It was the idea of thinking, do I have the capacity to do this for her for the rest of her life? And it, in a sense, it was more like, I don't want to. Because guess what? It's hard. It's super hard. We shared with some of our leaders, and I don't want to be too graphic in a sense here, but this last year with Mara has been the hardest year of our life with her. She's extremely self-injurious. She punches herself in the face multiple times a day. If you saw her today, she'd have bruises all over her face. It's gut-wrenching, actually. There's nothing we can do about it other than try to stop her. And I think, wait a second, she's 15. I've dealt with this for 15 years. Can I deal with it for 50 more? But I read a scripture like this, and it says, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. I want to just say this to people in here, and this would only probably be a niche group of people, but if you've been a caregiver, if you're a caregiver now, I want to say I understand completely how much energy that takes. But I want to say this at the same time. There's something unbelievably holy about it. There's something unbelievably holy about when we learn to care for one another in a way that's unconditional and even unreciprocated. Because what it really is it's teaching us exactly what God is really like. Because you see, what God is like is he has this world of children, 8 billion or so, and most of them are unreciprocating. And he's out there and he's working together and he's trying to make things good for everybody. He's giving opportunity for everyone to get this chance to know this Father in heaven as the scriptures describe him. And yet most of the time, at least 6 billion by even just the standards of statistics would say they're like, no thanks, God. And as I've raised Mara, as Jess and I have raised her, I've honestly learned what it's like to be rejected on a very continual basis. Last night, there were some folks that had a birthday party, an early birthday party for my birthdays in July. And I'm turning 40, and they surprised me with an early birthday party. And my daughter was there, and she wasn't very happy. And Jess had got her to come in just for like a minute to like try to get her to say happy birthday, Dad. She was being nice to get her to say happy birthday, Dad. And so she came over, and I could see she's just on this kind of edgy, you know, look. And she'll tap me on the shoulder, and I'll be like, hey, Mara, what? But then she doesn't say anything, right, so half the time. And Jessica's like, hey, do you want to say happy birthday? And she just goes, no! And then pushes me away and runs away. I'm like, feeling the love. So I sat back down. And I'll tell you what, like, that's pretty much a daily thing for both of us. But what it's taught me is something unbelievably holy about caring for one another. Caring for one another is something that is beyond what makes sense and beyond what is easy and beyond what kind of is reciprocated and why I feel good. So it's easy to care. You know, even Paul writes this, it's easy to love those who love you in return. It's easy to care for someone who's going to reciprocate it to you. But what about when God calls us to care for people beyond that? This is how God looks at the world. It's how we should look at our families, and it's how we should look at the family of God. Matthew 12. There's this moment where people come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus has been teaching a long time and he's actually in this huge crowd. He's huddled in his house and there's crowds all around and no one can get to him. And his actual mother, his mother Mary and his actual brothers come to the crowd. They can't get into Jesus. So they send in a messenger. They say, hey, can you go get Jesus? We want to eat. And this is the answer. So this messenger comes and says, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside. And he says, but he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, you could take this the wrong way and think, well, geez, man, your mom just wants to have dinner with you. But he takes this opportunity to say, listen, you're confused about who's most important to me. Because I don't just view my blood mother and my blood brothers as my family. In fact, whoever is doing the will of my Father, and he's starting to put this idea that they are family. They are my mother and brothers and sisters. And so when we ask ourselves, who is our family and who are we to care for? Well, it's simply that right there. We see Paul write this over and over to the different churches, and he talks about caring for one another in the body, caring for one another in the house of God, caring for those who do the will of God. We get down to Romans 12, and I want to read this. I want to almost read this whole chapter to you guys. Because Paul writes out, what does it actually look like for us? Wow, I can't find Romans all of a sudden. I really need a vacation. There we go. Romans 12. He says this, so dear brothers and sisters, and I've read this scripture quite a bit, but I want us to read this in the context of the whole chapter because Paul is getting to a point here. So we've read these first few scriptures a lot, and you can use them in a lot of contexts, but he says, so dear brothers and sisters, right off the bat, how does he start? Family language. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. This scripture has always been like an earth-shattering scripture for me because sometimes we make all these certain things, like just coming here on Sunday and lifting our hands and singing songs as this idea of like the highest place of worship. But really what he says is give your life as a sacrifice, and that's the best kind of worship. But he's going to get into exactly what he means when he says give your life as a sacrifice. I think sometimes we could read just that scripture and we're like, okay, God, here's my life. But he's actually not talking about offering your life as a sacrifice just to him. He's talking about offering your life as a sacrifice to one another. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know to learn God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Let's keep going. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give you each this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. You hear the language shift? See, he's not just talking about our life as an individual given to God, like, okay, God, do what you want with my life. No, he's actually saying how you actually give your life to the people around you is what makes them family. It's what makes you one body. You know, one of the biggest contentions, I think, in the world towards Christianity today is that when they look at us, and they read, maybe enough of them know what some of the scriptures say, but then they look at our actions don't line up, and the problem is this word that we all hate, hypocrisy. And so they look at how a Christian should act, and then we don't always act that way. But yet what Paul is saying right now, he's challenging them. First, he's just saying, don't think you're better than you really are. And then he's getting into this language of how are we supposed to care for one another? How are we supposed to offer our life as a sacrifice? How are we supposed to treat those who we should look at and call family? He says, in this grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. These are all ways we're called to care for our family. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. I want to read this scripture out of this one that I put in. I didn't put it there, the ESV. That's all right. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. You see that part where it says, love each other with genuine affection? The actual ESV translation, which is a more direct translation, the NLT just put it in our language. What it says is this, love each other with brotherly love. The word is Philadelphia. You know the word Philadelphia? That's why they call it the city of brotherly love. It means that. And I taught on this actually briefly in a message a number of months ago, but brotherly love had this connotation and an understanding of laying your life down for your brother. It meant to sacrifice yourself for the life of your brother. So brotherly love wasn't just like, oh yeah, my bro here. It was, no, I would lay my life down for this person. And this is the exact same language that Paul is using to admonish the church. And he's saying, love each other with brotherly love and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy. Work hard. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. You know, last week, Lance Moulton came over to my house, and we were talking about my RV, and he got underneath, and he said, hey, has the transmission fluid ever been changed on this? I said, I don't know. I just bought it. He's like, we should change the transmission fluid before you leave. So on Wednesday, when it was 95 degrees, Lance came to my house and crawled under my RV for hours to change my transmission fluid. Now I forced him to take money. But this is brotherly love. This is laying our life down. I mean, if I was your friend and I was going to change your fluid, I'm sorry, I would have called on the 95 degree day and said, I don't love you that much. We're waiting until it's at least 75. There's this place where the body of Christ is called to care for one another. It says to meet each other in need. And then it goes on and he amps up the standard, right? So here he's talking about those who we would call brothers and sisters easily and how we care for them. But then he gets down to verse 14. He says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. What great advice, Paul. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Jump down to verse 21. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Listen, the family of God is us. And if you've come to church here at all, I've constantly tried to make sure we understand this overarching story that's taking place throughout humanity and throughout time, that really at the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, what God was looking for was an extension of his family. And he creates Adam and Eve, and he creates this great relationship. Now, there's always opportunity for breaking it. And so they break this relationship, and God's plan since that day till now has been one of reconciling his family back to him. And part of the sad news is he knows that many will say, no thanks, I don't want to be a part of your family. You know, in foster care, there's this kind of phenomenon that happens as the kids get older in foster care. And the longer that they haven't become attached to the family, the harder it is for them to ever attach. And so they get into these older ages, and they actually will get into families that love them, but then they reject the family, and they even cause that family to want to reject them through behaviors and through all of these things. And it's this reaction. Because they haven't understood love. They haven't understood what it means to be cared for. And even then, when someone wants to come and care for them, they don't believe it's true. They've been through so much trauma in their life, they can't actually accept the fact. I'm telling you, this is 60% or 80% of our world. A God who loves them. A God who wants to come and transform them, to make them into a new person. But they can't seem to trust that it's actually real. And what's crazy is the picture they have to see, if God really is who he says he is you and me. It's how we actually act towards one another. John 17 says they'll know who we are by the way we love one another. They'll know that we were sent by him by the way we love one another. If we could love and care for one another in the right aspects, in the way that God has called us to, it says the world would know. And so I look at the world and just the statistics of who's Christian and who's not, and I think that a lot of the time we aren't representing the actual care we're supposed to have. And that care is supposed to start in our family specifically. If you can't care for your immediate family, if you can't let the love of God grow in you where you love your immediate family, even no matter what they're like, trust me, I got family. They're all sitting right there. You guys are wonderful. We all have family. We all have difficult moments. But if we can't love and care for them, how could we ever care for a world that needs to know what family's like? God calls us to love in unconditional ways. He calls us to care for people. He calls us to give of ourselves, to lay our lives down for them. Will we be a church that does that? Why don't we stand this morning? In just a moment, we're going to have some folks up here ready to pray for you. If you're listening today and you maybe are hearing about a family of God, but you're not even sure you're a part of it, I'm telling you today, just in a moment, you can become a part of the family of God. It simply takes a decision to receive the grace that God's given you from what he did on the cross. That he laid his life down so that we could have new life. He's the perfect representation of what we're supposed to be like. And so he lays his life down on the cross, knowing many would never reciprocate the gift he's given us, so that we could have a chance to be a part of the family of God. We're not trying to get people into some religion of Christianity and just a way of doing right things and not wrong things. That stuff happens because when you come close to Jesus, he changes you. You get close to Jesus and you realize, man, I'm ugly on the inside. I need some help in these ways. And you become transformed in that new person. But the reality is, the main goal is Jesus saying, hey, would you just come home? Would you just come back into the family you were always designed to be a part of? And so today I want to make an invitation. If you're in this room and you want to be a part of the family of God, I'm going to ask you to come forward when I'm done praying. We have folks here at the side and the side here ready to pray for you. And I know it's a little scary to walk out and to get out of your seats and to do it in front of everybody, but I'm telling you, if you can break out of a atmosphere like this where people love God, and move to a new place, God will do something in you. It's a challenge, but God wants to create a new life for you today. And then I'm also going to pray for another group, and that group is the rest of us who would call ourselves the family of God already. We know, Jesus, we've received grace, but maybe we haven't done well in caring for one another. What I'm going to ask is this, as I pray, is that you would actually ask God, challenge me to love like you've loved. Challenge me to care like you have cared for people. And then I would say this, ask God, put one person in my mind this week that I can care for in an unconditional way. With no seeking to be paid back, with no anything. What can I do to love in an unconditional? I'm going to pray and then invite you forward. Father, we just thank you. First, that you are our Father in heaven. Even if we don't know that yet personally, God, I ask right now you would reveal it to people. For anybody in this room, God, even anybody watching online that would feel this moment, something stirring inside them that's saying, I don't want to stay where I'm at any longer. I don't want to live in this place any longer. I want a true family. God, that there would be something that rises up. They would come forward. They would receive that grace today. And God, for those of us in this room that know you, but God, we need to even be shaped more into your likeness, to care for the world around us, to love those around us in unconditional ways. God, I ask that you would put your finger on our lives and challenge us. God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. If that's you today, if you want prayer for salvation, I would ask you, come forward right now. And as the worship team leads us in worship, you can come on down.
Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.